All right, I do invite you to go with me to the book of Philippians again as we enter the second chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. If you haven't been with us in our studies or maybe not with us in a while, we've been going through this book of Philippians, and I think we spent 6 weeks in chapter 1 because Philippians is just a packed book of the Bible. There's so much in it. And so we come to this second chapter. I don't know about you, but when you think about things you love and things that you hate, one of the things I hate a lot is conflict. I hate conflict, especially when there is conflict and division between Christians. When Christians can't get along, when Christians get embroiled in a conflict because of something someone said or done or not done as they should. As some of you know, some of you who know me better, you know that it eats me up when someone's angry at me, with me. It eats me up when I'm at odds and someone's at odds with me. I hate to be in that situation, and I love for peace, and I long for peace. I also hate it when it involves the other believers, when it involves husband and wives, when I talk to fellow pastors and I hear that they're having problems with members of their church, or church members are having issues with other church members. I especially hate to hear of conflicts which involve an entire church and which lead sometimes to churches splitting and one side leaving and forming another church all together. And so those are some of the things that I hate, but that's not all that I hate about conflict and about division. I also hate conflict between two people and two Christians because it's not only a conflict, I also hate what it does to the witness of the church and what it does to the cause of Christ, the damage it does to the reputation of Christ among unbelievers, and the way that it affects people and how many people have been impacted by the church negatively, and now they give as a reason that they have no interest in the church because of what's happened to them, because of conflicts within the church. Well, why do you think so many of those conflicts happen? What do you think is at the root of them? We're seeing in the book of Philippians that one of the things that's at the root of them, it's a failure to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, or that is in line with what we profess to believe about Jesus Christ. As we come back to the book of Philippians, be reminded that Paul was the organizing pastor. He was the church planter. He was the one who started the work in Philippi. And as he's now writing to them some years later, he himself is imprisoned. What does he see going on with them? He sees going on with them that they're engaged in the same spiritual battle with the unbelieving world that he was. They're in the midst of the warfare. They're in the midst of the struggle. And what's his concern for them? His concern for them is that they would conduct themselves in a way that's worthy of the gospel, that's in line with the gospel. Yes, for the sake of their own unity and for the blessing, but also for the sake of the cause of Christ, also for the sake of the name of Christ. And so at the end of chapter 3, we saw last week that he brought up three ways that their conduct needed to be worthy of the gospel, worthy of their citizenship in the kingdom of God. Do you remember what they were? The first one was that they would stand firm in one spirit. They wouldn't be moved. They wouldn't be moved off the mark. They wouldn't be moved away from what they believe. That they would secondly strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And you know what it is to strive together. You know what it is to work hard together. You know what it is to be of one mind. And he also desired for them that they would not be frightened or terrified by their opponents or their adversaries, but they would join together in suffering for the sake of the gospel, understanding that that's what was their calling. They were not only called to believe, but they were also called to suffer for Jesus' sake. But here's the thing that we come to this morning. For them to be able to conduct themselves in these ways, to stand firm, to strive together, to not be frightened, what would be required? They've got to be of one mind. They've got to be united. They've got to be united for them to be able to live like this. So what could unite them? What can unite us for us to be able to live in this way in our day as we have some of the same conflicts? We're involved in the same spiritual battles that Paul was and that the Philippian believers were. Well, listen to how the Apostle Paul calls them to this kind of unity, what it's all focused on. We'll pick up our reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll go through verse 4, and there's been the scripture that's in your bulletin is a little different than what is in that I'm reading from the ESV. We got a little bit of confusion there. So hear the word of God as it comes from Philippians chapter 2. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." This is the word of God to us this Lord's Day. As you come to this set of verses, again, we're trying to get this bigger sense. Obviously, we're given a sense that there were some concerns and some struggles in the church, that there was a reason that he would be concerned to call them to this. Yes, they were having this opposition. Yes, they were in the midst of the same conflict. But as you can imagine, they were a normal church. They were a normal group of people. Yes, Paul had a great relationship with them, and they were his most faithfully supporting church, but they were far from perfect, just like any church. Apparently, if you read the entirety of the book of Philippians, we find out that Epaphroditus, who was one of Paul's helpers, that he had told Paul of some of the struggles that were going on between church members. And yet even that, we know very little. The only specifics we're given are found in chapter 4 and verse 2, and it says this: "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Or, as you might say, it's sometimes translated, to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's all we're told. But it gives us a hint, doesn't it? It gives us a hint that these were two women. These are two women that we do know that labored with Paul for the sake of the gospel, but they were struggling. They were struggling to be of the same mind. They were having issues with each other in some way or another. And when we hear that, and even though we don't know the specifics of the struggle, it doesn't surprise us, does it? It shouldn't surprise us. Because we know the struggle and the potential for division. Philippi, again, was like any other church. It was composed of a diverse group of people, a diverse group of saved sinners who were far from perfect, whose lives were still broken in many ways. All we have to do is go back to the book of Acts and to the founding of the church in Philippi to be reminded of that. All we have to do is go back to the first converts. Who were the first converts? Well, we've already gone back a couple of times, haven't we? But we go back and we're reminded of Lydia. Who was Lydia? Well, Lydia was a seller of purple. Lydia was from Thyatira. Another way to put it, she was a wealthy fabric dealer from Asia. Who is the second convert? The second convert was a slave girl. Where was she from? She was from Macedonia. Who is the third convert? The third convert was a jailer who was in the service of Rome, who was most likely, therefore, then a Roman citizen. You just take those three people and what do you learn? It's a diverse group, isn't it? A diverse group of different race and culture and social standing. And yet Paul has called them, they've come to faith, and yet Paul is calling them to what? To be united to one another. To stand firm as a team. Did you notice that description that he gets at in these verses as he begins to describe what he desires for them? He wanted them to be of the same mind or like-minded. You know, you have people that you're like-minded with, right? You think so many of the same thoughts. You think the same thoughts. You get each other, right, because of that. He wanted them to have the same love and affection for the same things. He wanted them to be in full accord. That means to be in agreement, that they were in agreement on the big things of life. That doesn't mean you agree on whether you like broccoli and peas, but it's just that you're in agreement on the big things, okay? And he wanted them to be of one mind. That sounds the same as to be of the same mind, but it's a little bit different. He wanted them to collectively come together with a unified conviction and purpose or cause. You get an idea of what he's after. Again, how in the world would that ever be possible? Well, the simple answer is this. Something other than race, nationality, culture, or social standing would have to unite them, would have to cause that to come about. And of course, we know that that's something else that Paul had in mind was their faith in the gospel, was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, the same thing holds true for our church. We're a small church, and yet we look at our church, we even go across those that are here this morning, and our church is composed of men and women who we all know. Some are from Venus and some are from Mars. We're very different, okay? We have Northerners and Southerners. We have Democrats and Republicans and Independents and Libertarians probably all in this room. We have rich and poor and people all between. We have people that are some that are educated at this level and others that are educated at this level and all between. We have Georgia fans and Auburn fans and Florida State fans, and I'm not going to mention some others that might be here. We even have some Indiana basketball and Kentucky basketball fans, okay? Y'all getting the difference? We've all been saved from different backgrounds and lifestyles. There's a lot of diversity here, isn't there? And yet, what's he calling us for? He's calling us to unity. He's calling us unity through our faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. So as he's seeking to do that, notice what Paul did. He appealed to four things that they had received through faith in the gospel as the basis of this unity he was calling them to. And he begins with this interesting word, if. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, that's the first one. If there's any encouragement in Christ, think about that. When a person really comes to faith in Christ, is he not consoled and encouraged by the fact that his sins are forgiven? What encouragement? What encouragement to go to the book of Isaiah and be able to say, though my sins were scarlet, I am now as white as snow. What an encouragement to be able to go to the book of Romans and read from the Apostle Paul, therefore there is now no condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins will never be brought up again against us. And there's no reason for us to bring up the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ to them. Because if they are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for them either. We have a future and a hope. We have an inheritance that is undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, that cannot be taken away. Do you have any encouragement and comfort in Christ? You see where he's starting to go? But then he builds on that. If there is any comfort from love, or if there's any comfort from God's love for us through Christ, any comfort from love? 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, says this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 15:13 explains it further. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So if you put all that together, if we've known the love of Christ, we've received the greatest expression of love that a friend can show. This friend is none other than God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only gave up his life, he gave up his life by bearing the wrath that our sins deserve. That's what it means to be the propitiation. It means to be the wrath bearer. You know how you sometimes want to pour out your wrath on someone? All the wrath we deserve has been poured out. All so that we might be reconciled to God and live with him forever. So if there's any encouragement of Christ, any comfort from love, notice what he says next. If any participation in the Spirit or fellowship of the Spirit. Because here's the thing with this third part. If we've really been born again, the Spirit now resides in our hearts. The Spirit now is at work within us. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit convicts. The Spirit convinces. The Spirit confronts. The Spirit comforts. The Spirit assures. Does all this of what? Of the truth of God. Of the truth maybe even of our sin. Of the truth of our salvation. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity who is pure and sinless. And what is he able to do? Because he comforts and convicts and convinces and does all these things. He himself unifies us. Have you ever thought about, so often we think as Christians about what divides us. So often we're prone to think about, well, we don't agree on what the Bible teaches on baptism or predestination or some of these bigger issues. Not that they're not important issues. Have you ever thought from the other side? Isn't it amazing that when you become a Christian, a true Christian, how we come to widespread agreement on the vast majority of Scripture. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? It's because of the Spirit of God. He's opened up our eyes to see, our hearts to believe. We've been convicted of the same sins. We've been convinced of the same truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been comforted by the same salvation. We've been assured of the same eternal life that belongs to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you had any participation in that? Do you know what the fellowship of that is like? When you sit down with each other, and other believers that are not here today that you know. And there's fellowship there. You know, it was just 10 days ago that Cameron's new roommate, Becca, and her family arrived on Friday evening. They came to our house, and Cameron's been on the phone and on the computer and getting to know Becca. We've never met these people before. They come to our home, they come for dinner, we sit down, and we enjoy a couple hours together. What is immediately there? There's fellowship, because they're believers. Are they in the PCA? No, they're not PCA. They're part of another denomination, another church. They were part of InterVarsity in college. It was a delightful evening. Because we have fellowship in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you see what Paul's appealing to? Let's go one more. He says, if you have received any affection and sympathy, any affection and sympathy from God towards you, any affection and sympathy, any mercy and grace. That's the thing that's amazing with Jesus Christ. The more you come to know Jesus Christ, the more you come to realize how much God hasn't given us what we deserve. And how much He's given us of good things that we don't deserve. Mercy and grace. How much even within that He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and suffering. Because Christ was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet was without sin. He gets it. And so He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So as you can see, the unity that Paul desired for them, it was something which comes about not from outward conformity to one another, but from an inward unity. It comes from hearts that have been touched by the gospel. As we think about it, where then does all the conflict come from? A conflict and division arises when we're failing to live in line with the gospel. When we're failing in some behavior that is not in line with the gospel and the gospel truth and the gospel difference that it's to have made in our lives. You know, it's been a number of years ago, but this call to unity and this the things to look out for was impressed upon me by a sermon by a man named Tom Steller. And his sermon was really on the first chapter of Philippians and that portion that Paul described what he prayed for them about. His sermon was entitled "The Excellence Which Love Approves." And it was based on verses 9 and 10 where it says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." And I think Tom was on staff at Bethlehem Baptist Church many years ago, where John Piper was the pastor. And as he sought to apply the text, he raised the fact that the congregation was considering merging with First Baptist Church at that time. And I thought it was very interesting that he told them three questions as they considered that decision not to ask. He said, don't ask, is First Baptist more convenient for me to get to? And that's irrelevant. What is more convenient? It might be less convenient for someone else. He said, convenience is not one of the excellent things that love approves. And he says, secondly, don't ask, is First Baptist a more prestigious church? Will my position in society, or as he called it, churchiety, be improved? God forbid that we should be enamored by position. And then he said, don't ask a third question not to ask. How will I ever be at home in that big building when so many precious memories are connected with this cozy sanctuary? And what struck me about that is that he brought up the very things so often that keep us from standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's selfish ambition. It's comfort. It's ease. It's even rivalry. Thinking that we're more important than others, or simply looking out for our own interest. One of the things that hit me in my studies this week was how much humility and lowliness of mind were not in vogue in Philippi. We've already spent some time in previous weeks talking about, remember how proud Philippi was to be a Roman colony. How proud they were to be Roman citizens and all the extra things that they were able to have in that day. So to be humble, to be lowly, to consider others more important than yourself, when Paul's telling them to this, he is going completely against the culture. Completely against what happened there. Because remember, they even dressed in Roman garb. Even their architecture was Roman. They spoke in Latin and all those kinds of things that they were so proud of. Because we're called to the same type of humility and consideration of others. Do you ever stop and think how this is out of step with culture? How contrary it is to the direction that our culture is constantly calling us to go? This was there's so many examples of this, but this was powerfully impressed upon me this week in a place I didn't expect it. Earlier in the week, as y'all know, as some of you know, Amy and I took some of our high schoolers down to RYM this week. It was on Panama City Beach. And I took a couple of the girls to a place called Pier Park, which is like an outdoor mall, to shop a little bit. And I was going to find myself a place to study and to prepare. I couldn't find a very good place, and it was boiling hot. So I ended up just taking the branch of Sequoia, and I just cranked it up and sat in the parking lot and pulled the seat back and got my computer out and went to work. Well, as I was working, but I was also people watching, you know, as people walked by, this nice-looking family came around the corner, started walking down the sidewalk, and I noticed them, and all of a sudden, I noticed they had a daughter who I guess was 10 to 11 years of age, and I looked at her T-shirt, and her T-shirt said this, "Shh. Nobody cares." And I sat there and thought about it. Shh, nobody cares. Be quiet. What you have to say doesn't matter. Who cares what you think? I thought, what do you... I wanted to get out and take the father and go, what are you thinking? Well, what is this? But that was the accepted attitude. That was it. That was what she was carrying on her shirt. I thought, is that not the spirit of the day so often? Shh, nobody cares. Wow. What's interesting, go back to this sermon. Tom Steller, He went on to tell his congregation, though, three questions that they should be asking. And he said this. Again, the church was named Bethlehem Baptist. He said, would Bethlehem's merger with First Baptist help us to know and exalt Jesus Christ more than we are able to now? Secondly, would we, if we were to merge, be in a better position to effectively work for the progress and joy of faith amongst more and more fellow believers? Third, by uniting with First Baptist, is there greater potential to advance the gospel among more unbelievers in the Twin Cities and more unreached peoples, people on the frontiers? You see the complete different of questions to ask and to consider. I'm pretty sure the churches decided not to merge whenever this was back some years ago. But more importantly for us, what this illustration shows us, I think, is that we often ask the wrong questions. And we act as we do very often for the wrong reasons. Because it's so easy for our priorities to not be right, to not be about knowing and honoring Christ, to not be about loving our brothers and sisters and about their growth and development, about our witness to the world. Those are behaviors that are in line with faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Knowing and honoring Christ, loving others, being a witness to the world. Our problem and our struggle so often is we're concerned about our own ambitions, our own comfort, our own convenience. This week at RYM, the theme was a very interesting theme for me. I was very much looking forward to it because the theme was entitled The Church with a question mark. Not simply the church, but the church. And not only did we have a worship time every evening where some aspect of the church was brought up and preached upon, but every morning we had a devotional in our booklets to read to start the day. And as I went back over the titles for each day, I was struck by the picture of the church united, but I was also struck by one day how easy it is to stray from that. And just listen to the title of each day's devotional, and then a couple of days, there's just a little bit of a subscript of description. First of all, one of our devotionals said, the church is for the lost. The church is not a place where everyone has it all together. The people who believe they've got it all together are the people who don't see the importance of going to church. Church is for people who realize how sick and poor and needy they really are. Another day, the church is a community. The church is the army that rallies alongside us as we experience life in a broken world. It's the community of fellow believers who are struggling just as much as we are. Another day, the church is not a movie theater. This is the one that jumped out at me. Sadly, the church has always struggled with consumers who just want to be happy and comfortable and entertained. Ironically, what the church offers is something far more satisfying than anything you could ever find at a theater. Selflessness. Two more. The church is beautiful. We are clothed in beauty because He took our shame on the cross. And finally, the church is forever. To put it plainly, the worship and love and peace and wonder and fellowship and friendship offered to you in the church will never end. It is yours for eternity, where one day you and everything else will be free from the curse of sin. Because of the truth of all those things, Do you see the importance of being of the same mind, of the same love, of the same affections, of the same commitments? This is all true through faith in the gospel. Let's make sure we remind ourselves of that. Let's make sure we really believe it. Do we believe the gospel? To what degree are we living out the gospel? Faith in the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you once again for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and for the faith that you have worked in our hearts, and for the way, dear Lord, that through that faith you unite us to one another and you call us together as members of your church. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that we are not called to serve and to wrestle and to fight alone, but that you made us, dear Lord, to be united together, to work together, to have the support of one another, to have people that have similar affections and similar stories. And Lord, we thank you for our local church that we're a part of here at New Life. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible unity that we already enjoy. But we pray, Lord, that it would grow even more. We pray that you would help each of us to put away any selfish ambition, that we would put away, dear Lord, our efforts simply to find comfort and convenience. We pray that you would help us to consider others and their needs as more important than our own. We pray that you would give us an even greater sense of hearts for the lost and a greater desire to work together for the cause of Christ in many different ways. Lord, thank you for what went on this week at RYM, and we pray for the kids that were there and that you would continue to build in their lives an understanding and of your church and a love for your church. We pray for your church around the world. And we pray, Father, that in a powerful and an incredible way that you would bring a spiritual awakening to your church. Obviously, you know that we're especially concerned for the church in the United States, our own country. And we ask, Lord, that as the battle rages, as the battle seems to get even more intense each and every week and year as we go forward, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare us and use us in the place that you put each of us, and that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in your glorious name. Amen.